Well, as mentioned, we're going to drop into this praying phase of John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. It's John 17, starting at verse 6, and it says this. This is God's word. I have revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy, of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen. We do thank God for his word. The legend of King Arthur and Camelot has an enduring appeal. Millions of people around the world still love to read of Merlin and Guinevere, the sword in the stone, the lady of the lake, and the knights of the round table. It's all good stuff. But for me, it was always the end of Arthur's legend that was particularly stirring. At the close of the Arthurian legend, before a final battle, with the hopes of Camelot fading, Arthur meets a young boy called Tom. And Tom is so taken with the king and his vision of the world, of Camelot, that he cannot contain himself. And that restores hope to Arthur. And Arthur sends the boy out to rally the troops with news of Camelot and what could be. And he watches the boy leave and his heart lightens. He hopes once more that the world can be good and noble and that the forces of darkness and stupidity can be beaten. Our little reading there from John 17 is part of a larger section we call the Farewell Discourse. Many see it as a last will and testament kind of thing. But the reality is that Jesus is doing what Arthur did with young Tom. He is marshaling his men and he's preparing them for the final battle. And you and I get to listen in. We get to be part of it. Dare I say, we get to be the boy at the end of Camelot. And believe it or not, folks, it's tied to holiness. The first thing to say is that you've been chosen and prayed for. What we're hearing in John 17 is special because Jesus is praying. We get to listen in on how he speaks to the Father. And he prays for his disciples, the ones God has chosen and the ones God has given to Jesus. And you know, there's really nothing very complicated here. The preacher's temptation is to get in between all these verses and plumb their depths. But there's something about just listening to Jesus talk to his Father. He says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. I think that's beautiful and simple. But to say that you've been chosen and prayed for is to believe in a truth that lots of people reject. You see, lots of pockets, even within the church, even within Christianity, maybe especially in Northern Ireland, there's a little pocket of the church that believes in what we call decisionism. Now, you've maybe never called it that, but you'll know what it is when I tell you what it is. I'm talking about the people who have a date for their conversion. There's nothing wrong with knowing when you became a Christian, but some people would force you to know. You have to know. And when asked, when did you become a Christian? You're required to know the date, the time, the chair you were sitting in the mission tent outside Napa in the rural wilds of Armagh or somewhere. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And what that does, it tricks us into thinking that we made a decision of some sort. Here's an alternative answer to the question, when did you become a Christian? Now, I would be slightly cheeky. I would say this. God chose me in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's Ephesians 1. When did you become a Christian? Before the foundation of the earth. God made the decision. And Jesus confirms it in this prayer. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All you and I do is respond. We don't decide anything. We respond. We hear the call of God, and our hearts respond. Christians are chosen. They're prayed for. And our lives respond to that choosing. I think it's huge that in these moments, right before his arrest and his murder, Jesus prays for the chosen. You are chosen and prayed for by no one other than the King of Kings. Before we're sent into the world to spread the gospel and fight the forces of darkness, we are commissioned and we're blessed. Like the boy at the end of Camelot. Now, what does Jesus pray? Well, it's about protection. Protection takes two forms. I think of it like boxers in the beginning of their match. What happens? They walk into the ring. And before the fight starts, the referee recites all the rules to them, doesn't he? And the very last thing he says, the most important instruction of all, protect yourselves at all times. Now that protection comes in keeping your guard up, but also in throwing punches. I can protect myself from the blows of my opponent by blocking a punch, but I can also protect myself by stopping the other guy from throwing them. Jesus' prayer for our protection is the same. It's about the how and the who. First, he prays that our protection would be in God's name. You heard that earlier. Protect them by the power of your name. And the names we need there, in case you're not seeing them, are actually obvious if we've got eyes to see them. Jesus starts by praying to the Holy Father, which pulls the transcendent and the divine, the holy, together with the earthly character of a father. So your protection, my protection, comes in the form of a relationship with the divine, a relationship with God. And then there's Jesus' own name, While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Jesus' name is there too. It means he will save his people from their sins. Now, you and I tend to think of that as an end of life kind of verse. It's about dying, isn't it? It's about heaven. It's about Jesus being the way. Listen, all that's true. But Jesus invokes his name here as a way of protecting, everyday protection. It points to that thing you need. And it's why we pray all our prayers in Jesus' name. It's not magic words. It's not a special recitation of something. It's the protection that comes with knowing him. Because you're going to find living in this world increasingly difficult. Protect yourselves at all times, says Jesus. Use my name, he says. And if we're thinking that we need convincing of how important that is, then we should note the other name that's not really mentioned here. That's of Judas, the one who is doomed to destruction. Not everyone gets it. Not everyone is protected. But protection is prayed for here. It's tied to your relationship with Jesus. He has been utterly faithful in all that God has asked him to do, and he is effectively praying the same for his disciples. That's the how of protection. What about the who? Well, again, the who isn't terribly obvious, but we know who this is. See, if you and I are going to carry around the name of Jesus, there's going to be a response. Because Jesus turns up and he convicts the world just by his presence, by telling the truth, and his disciples will do the same. Have you ever wondered why atheists argue so passionately about a God they don't believe in? You ever wondered that? Why is the Bible the world's most dangerous and banned book if it's not real, if it's just fairy tales? I have a strong feeling that there are no honest atheists. There's no such thing. People know there's a God. They know Jesus is real. They know what right and wrong is. But many would far rather indulge themselves in sins of all kinds. The arch-atheist who declared God was dead, Friedrich Nietzsche, he said this: "It is our taste that decides against Christianity now, no longer our reasons." What he's saying there to us is it's not an intellectual problem. It's not explaining God to people. That's not difficult, actually. It's our tastes. It's our temptations. Do you know what, though? That is a trap. Because the world and its devil will whisper to us that sin isn't that bad. Go ahead. And then afterwards, he'll change tactic, won't he? And he'll tell you that God could never forgive someone like you. I wonder if you know that feeling. I do. And if you know that feeling, you know the battle that you live with. Here's Bishop Ryle, who answers Nietzsche. A true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. If you've turned up to church this morning or for years and thought Christianity is the ticket, here comes the easy life, forgiven, restored, happy days, then I've got news for you. Jesus is praying for us before the battle of our lives. A true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. I think that's true. Protect yourselves at all times from the devil and his rule of the world. But take heart, Jesus has prayed for us. There's protection in his God and his Son. So as you and I would go out and rally others to the battle, we do so with the King's protection. So what about holiness? I mentioned that earlier. Where does that fit in? Well, remember, holiness is about being different to the world. Jesus will make you different. He might even make you a little bit dangerous to those who'd prefer the ways of the world. And if that was true, if it was just a personal thing, Christianity could just be ignored. You do your thing, I'll do mine, live and let live. But then we know it's not like that. What I believe about marriage is now dangerous to those in the world who disagree with me. It's not just old-fashioned or quaint. It's not just his opinion. It's dangerous. It must be silenced. It must be ignored. That's being different. That's being holy. But then when we read about holiness or sanctifying in John's gospel, it's actually always about mission. It's never personal. The boy at the end of Camelot doesn't just hear the story and believe in it. He goes out and he spreads it. And you and I should do that too, because this is the gospel. Someone has left heaven and come to rally us to its call. Here's the last part of Jesus' prayer. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them, make them holy, make them different, Lord, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Do you hear it? Do you hear mission there? Why are you different? What are you different for? It's mission, to be sent into the world. And that's it. There it is. The king sending his troops out to battle to speak the truth, the very words of God himself, because nothing else can save the world. If we've known Jesus, if we have delighted this morning to hear us being prayed for, if you are besotted with the truth and you want to spread it, then Jesus sanctifies you. Jesus makes you holy for the same task he has undertaken. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We are the boy, Tom, at the end of Camelot. Only it's better than any legend. Can I get you this morning to consider yourself chosen, prayed for, protected, and commissioned? Because you are. Shall I pray for us? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as you've prayed for us, we pray as well. We pray for this kind of fire in our lives. Give us renewed joy in the gospel this morning as we listen to your prayers. Help us with our praying and our speaking. And Father, we're going to leave here soon and we're going to hit the battle lines of family and work and church and the inner struggles of our hearts. And so we claim the protection prayed for here. Father, we long for the halls of heaven. We are hoping to hear that string of declarations, well done, good and faithful servant. But we need you to equip us for such service, Lord. So we pray your help in all these things. Father, what a gift to have you pray for us. And Father, those of us who know of these things know that there is power there. There is protection there. For all our prayers are made in your great name. Father, would you use us this week in whatever way you choose? Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.